of the Psalms. And I pray that the psalm will be a blessing to all that hear it, as well as myself. Before starting, I was reminded while I was studying of a story that I heard when I was a child. So I'm going to try to make a connection. It is not exactly the same, but I'm going to try to make a connection. And I will not tell the whole story, but I think those who are listening, at least some, may remember there was a story about the gingerbread man. There was an old woman and there was an old man, and they lived, I think, in the countryside or something, and they were hungry. So this lady, this older woman, decided she would, you know, get some ingredients together, and she decided she would make a gingerbread man. And so she got her dough together, and she rolled it out or what have you, and she dressed it up so with the little pieces of candy for the buttons and so forth, and she placed this finished design in the form of a man as a cookie, ginger dough, into the oven. This woman, after a little bit of time, opened the oven and took this little cookie out. And the way the story kind of goes is that this gingerbread man jumped out of the oven and took off running because he knew that he was going to be eaten by this old man and this old woman. Well, the story goes on, and the old lady chased after him, and the old man chased after him, and he kept saying, "You can't catch me, I'm the gingerbread man. You can't catch me, I'm the gingerbread man." And there were various farm animals, from a horse and a pig and so forth, that ran after this gingerbread man, and he continued to tell me, "Run, run as fast as you can. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man." And you might be thinking, how in the world is he going to tie this together to the 33rd division of the Psalms? Well, let me give you my title now. The title is Due Praise, Due Praise. And so due praise, the way I said it the first time is D-U-E, the praise that God merits, the praise that is should just be given to God because of who he is. And then when I repeat it again, due praise is D-O, praise, and it's that we should be giving God praise. We should do praise. When I say that, I'm not just talking about singing. It's in there. I'm talking about the life as well as singing. And so you say, how does that connect to the gingerbread man? Well, just think about it for a second. Then we're going to look at some here. This woman took her ingredients, and she concocted it, put it together as she saw fit, and she decided to bake it. She decided to fashion it. And because this cookie felt, once she opened the oven, that it knew better, regardless of whether she was going to eat it or not, that's not the point I'm making. It didn't reverence her authority. It didn't reverence her. It didn't give honor to her. It didn't recognize who she was. And that's how many people walk the face of the earth. God has created all things, but with man, he gave man an intellect. He gave man a desire. He gave man a will, but God wanted to fill man with his Holy Spirit and desire so that he would recognize that I was created by God. But you know what happens? Sometimes we run as fast as we can, and we tell God, "You can't catch me. I'm a man or I'm a woman." So that's how I kind of want to transition into this. And I say, do praise, the praise that is due God's name, and do praise. We should be praising God. So having given that little preface here, I want to look at the scripture. We're going to try and look at these verses tonight. Try and speak not too fast. Listen, we'll read the first few verses from the 33rd division. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." Let's look at these verses for a minute. Rejoice in the Lord. David, I believe, who is had this pen or so forth, wanted the people in the congregation, when they would come together, and he would sing or so forth and recount of God's goodness and God's favor. He's telling the congregation, it is time. And I say it is time, but the life, he wants them to know, to rejoice in the Lord, not outside of the Lord. To be in the Lord would to be understanding his precepts, to be governed by his holy statutes. He says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. When David refers to these people as the righteous, he's letting them know that we have a reason to be thankful to God, and that our hearts should burst forth with a song on our lips. Now, why is it that he could not say this, or why is it that he did not say this to the one who was outside of the will of God, or to the ones who would reject God's every command? It is because the ones who would reject God was not a part of the great inheritance. It is because they would not be a part of the family of God. One who is not a part of the family of God could not rightly give God the praise that was due his name. Lord, have mercy. But David tells the congregation, those who believe, this is a command. Listen at it. Rejoice in the Lord, in his precepts, in his goodness, in all his established authority. O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. David says, this type of adoration, it is beautiful. This type of adoration is suitable for the God who has made heaven and earth. This is to be for the recipients of his goodness, for the recipients of his blessed promises. Lord, have mercy. Did you hear me say the promises? When I say the promises, I'm not talking about the promises that they just give you on the television network, talking about naming and claiming. No, I'm talking about those who are governed by God's righteous standard, those who knew that they were to be a people that were delivered from the oppression of the nations that surrounded them. They had a king who was a godly king. It was befitting that the sovereign God, Lord have mercy, receives his due honor and praise. Why? Because he had created the people. David, in speaking of this, rejoicing in the Lord, he speaks of a reality that if we just read this scripture, we might not understand. You say, how is it that you can talk about rejoicing when I'm going through trials? How is it that you can talk about rejoicing when I'm going through tribulation? How is it that you can talk about rejoicing? It is because the true child of God should understand that there is a reality in the promises of God and the keeping of his holy and righteous word. If you've been with us just for a little while, and we've gone from the first division of the Psalms to the 33rd division of the Psalms, we have seen how time and time again, life, people, enemies, family, caused David's heart to sink. Even David himself, when we looked at the 32nd division of the Psalm last week, got outside of God's will, but he repented. Lord, have mercy. Yes, the reality of the provision of eternal life. Lord, have mercy. Let's continue on. I'm going to read. We're going back. We're going to look at these verses here. 31, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is commonly or suitable for the upright. Quit complaining so much and see the goodness of God. Listen at the second verse. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. I'm not going to dwell on this. He is mentioning different kinds of instruments which would be used at that time when they would come together to lift up their voice in song, to lift up their voice in praise to God. Now, I do have to say something. The harp. The harp is known to be an instrument that would be played for the sacred worship or sacred types of songs that will be for God. The psaltery, I was reading two different things and it seemed confusing, so I just said a little bit about it. Some believe that the psaltery was in the shape of a bottle and that it had leather skin and that there would be strings woven across the top. Some would say that it looks like a bowl or something, so I don't want to confuse you with all that. You may go to Google and look it up, hopefully, if you have capability to the internet. Some would believe that the harp would have 10 strings and the psalter would have 12 strings. And this last thing in this particular verse, he says, and an instrument of 10 strings. When I was looking up, there were two sources that I saw that said that this would be a lyre. I'm not exactly sure what the lyre would look like, but you, lyre. Thank you. My wife corrected me. It's a beautiful thing. The lyre. You take these various instruments that are created to render up music to God in a sweet way, in a precious way. We need to understand something here. When you go back and we read the Psalms that David wrote, they weren't empty words. David talked about the pain of the heart. David would always come out, though, and he would talk about God's glory. He would talk about God's power. He would talk about those that were rejecting God and what God was going to do in his judgment. What do we have a lot of times today? We have repetition of vain words and people who like to hear themselves sing. God does not get praise from that. You know what God wants? He wants a life that will be conformed to what he has dictated. He wants a life that will conform what he has said is the truth. He wants us to give him the praise that is due his name. He's not looking, though this text talks about it, he's not looking just from words that fall off our lips. He's looking for a harmony of life. What do you mean, Gary? God has created an order from the beginning of creation. We're going to look at a little bit of that. And he wants our life to fall in line with it. In that, we will find that it is easy to praise him because he protects us. Lord, have mercy. The third verse, how does it say? I mean, how does it read? Sing unto him a new song. Play these instruments skillfully with a loud noise. What is David singing here? Open up your mouth and from your heart is going to flow a joy from being delivered. It's going to flow forth a joy that because you recognize who I am and my goodness, how I've preserved you, how I've protected you, how I am faithful to my promise from your forefather, Abraham, Moses, and so forth, and I keep you. Sing unto him a new song. What is this new song? It is a newly composed rendition of words that will give praise for all God's goodness, for a situation that he's brought you out of a perilous situation, or for the goodness, the benevolence of God and how he's acted in your life. David says he is due praise. He is sovereign. I'm the king. Take note. David says, even though I'm the king, I give worthy praise to God. He said, you got to sing. You got to have a life that comes up. This is the king talking to the people about the heavenly father, the heavenly king. David says, sing a new song. This is making sense. It's rare. It's a rare song. Speaking of God's divine goodness, David says loud. Well, some people believe that this loudness speaks in the sense of the way that the notes were to be set while played or sang. But others would believe that this was shouts of joy. We listened to that before we started tonight. Shouts of joy from the voice of man, or even the clangor of the trumpets. Lord, have mercy. But all of this beautiful noise goes up to God, and he's to be pleased with it. Let me say something here before we look at the next verses. In today's times, in the modern Christian, and people talking about praise and worship service, and I don't think there's necessarily anything wrong with that, so long as God is pleased. That's the best qualifier, right? But if our lives are outside of God's will, then we need to keep our mouths closed. I'm not saying if you're going through a problem, if you're going through a struggle and a song is uplifting of heart, I'm not saying not to sing that. But if we as a hypocrite will walk into the congregation, sit down on a pew, stand up and raise our hand, and we know we're doing wrong and not letting the word of God chastise us, rebuke us, correct us, and give us strength, then we need to keep our mouth closed. Lord, have mercy. Go read 2 Samuel, I think it's the 15th chapter. God says something. He says, I don't want your praise. I want obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. We're not going there tonight to to speak on it or preach on it, but go check it out. Let's look on at some more verses here. For the word of the Lord, this is the fourth verse, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Lord, have mercy. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all of the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Let's look at these verses for a minute. Now, let's keep in mind here, because when I talk, I don't want you to forget what the verses were. So let's have some connectivity. We'll try to do that. David is speaking to the congregation. He's saying, God is merits by the mere fact of who he is. He merits worship. He merits this type of song and adoration. And then he goes on to give the reasons why. Listen, David doesn't go into necessarily right here explaining all that he probably could about God, but he speaks of God's word, which should be, I'm thinking I'm getting this right, paramount, utmost, foremost, at the forefront of your and my thoughts, your and my desires, your and my will and actions. For the word of the Lord, David says that we should give him praise because of his word. The word of the Lord is right. Lord have mercy. His word is right. It's perfect. It needs nothing else to make it complete. It is all by itself complete. God's commandment is complete. God's law is complete. God's creative word deserves our praise and our adoration. Listen, all his works are done in truth. Now, when I looked at this verse, I was studying, and one commentary said something about it could be works, it could be words. Well, it seems that he's kind of making them synonymous. In other words, we look at this particular verse, he's speaking about the goodness of God's word, and then he goes into his works. When God spoke, what happened, saints? When God spoke, creation appeared. Is that not mighty? Is that not powerful? David's talking about God being recognized because of his works and his mighty work. Would to God that we would understand that when God has given David his word, they knew that they were supposed to adhere to it and live by it, conform themselves to it. What about you and me? Whew, it's a hard message maybe, but it's good. It's good for the soul. Why? Because God is perfect. But are we running around like the gingerbread man? You can't catch me, God. You can't catch me because I'm a man. Let's know that God is not willing that any should perish. He'll let you go on for a while, but judgment day is coming. God's word is perfect. So when he's given what he has established as right, as true, as what is reality, you and I need to take note if we're calling ourselves saints. Lord, have mercy. Why? Because God's word is right and all his works are done in truth. Let's talk a little bit more about this. God's word is worthy of universal praise. It doesn't matter what culture you come from, whether you have an Asian culture and belief. Now, many will just want to smack me in the face because I'm saying this. It doesn't matter if you come from a Latino culture. It doesn't matter if you come from black ethnocentric culture. God made heaven and earth, and all the nations came through one man and one woman. It's worthy of universal belief to trust in God. Why? Because he's faithful and unchanging. His ways are his standards of equity will not change. By equity, I mean justice. His judgments will not change. What do I mean by his judgments? His decisions for right living is not going to change. His peace is not going to change. What do I mean by his peace? His harmony, his order, not when we interpose our own ideas. You can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. His love is not going to change. To know God's love is to know him, his provision, his protection. When he said, this is the parameter, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not covet, but keep my word. That's his love. His honor is not going to change. What do I mean by his honor? What is to be rightly esteemed? Lord have mercy. David knows these things. His definition of what life is not going to change in how we should govern ourselves and what our aspirations should be in this life. His authority is not going to change. His power and control. This is why he's worthy of praise. He's not going to change. He's consistent. What government can you read out throughout history and see where it's been consistent as great God Yahweh? Lord, have mercy. I say his word is right. It doesn't change. Listen, this verse. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of God. Lord, have mercy. I'm hoping this is making some sense. Maybe you say, I already understand these texts. Beautiful. But maybe we need to be reminded. Do you know that God repeats in his word what it seems that the human heart will forget, neglect, or decide is not as important? God repeats, Lord have mercy. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. God loves judgment, and the earth shows an abundant display of God's goodness. Let me ask you a question. Have you thought about how the sun shines day after day? Even on a cloudy day, know that the sun shines. If you've been in a plane and you pierce through the thick clouds, whether they be bright and white or whether they be dark and gloomy, pierce through the clouds and go above, the sun shineth. Yes? What about the rain that falls to the earth to nurture and give us that crop that we need? What about the air that we breathe? The earth is full of God's goodness. You say, well, what about the arid and the dry lands? Come on now, let's not play. God has different types of terrain, and he works it out through the ecosystem as he will, and all things work together for good. Lord, have mercy. I understand something here. God does not love wickedness. God has a judgment for wickedness. Listen at what it says in the sixth verse. It goes on and it connects back up to this word that we have talked about as being, the word of God. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Listen, we titled this, Do Praise. David is talking about the word of God as being powerful. Now he goes and he talks about that creative word by the mere fact of what God has done throughout history and from the beginning. Listen, by the word, or by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. You know what? The Bible says this. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Genesis. It talks about how God breathed into that body that he formed from the earth, made it a clay and fashioned it as he wanted it to be. This is that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. And because God did that, man became a living soul. When God was creating in the beginning, he created life, he created order and time, and he created classification of species of man, of animal, and all to its own kind. Is that not powerful? Is he not worthy or meritorious? I believe that's a word. If it is, I think you know what I mean. If it's not, he deserves praise. Listen, and all the host of them, and listen, let me read this again. By the word of the Lord, were the heavens made. This heaven speaks of the celestial beings and that the galaxy, if you will, the moon, the stars, and so forth. And the way that it is phrased here is that, and all the hosts of them. This word host might make us think of armies. Don't you just imagine armies, thousands and thousands and thousands of men. If you've ever seen the men on television from Korea, North Korea, and you see those men marching, and they're just in line and in tune, and they raise those feet up, kind of like what Hitler's men used to do when you look back at those times. Such an order. Such a numerous, that's not the word I'm looking for, uniformity of thousands of men. And David kind of uses a word, and he talks about the stars. Do you not know that the scientists don't know how many planets that there are, how many stars that there are, how many black holes that there are? But God, in his powerful word, has fashioned it, has ordered it. And he even when he spoke to Abraham, he said, your seed's going to be like that. Now, God's word is that powerful. But we need to praise him. But our lives should line up to his word. He wants an order in our lives to conform to his word. All of creation seems to obey God except man. Isn't it sad? Let's go on and look at this. He gathers, I'm in the seventh verse, he gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. The seventh verse. This gathering up of the waters, it's like as if God can heap them up in mounds. And the word gathering is a verb here. And some commentators would have us to know that this was a continual thing that God would do. So whereas we look at this as something that he did, yes, he did it, but he continues to do it. Now, think about when the men of the children of God were coming through the Red Sea. What did God do? He miraculously parted the seas and stood the waters up so that they could walk across dry ground. God can control the elements. He let his son control the elements. He let his son take part of creation. The deeps, listen at this. He gathereth the water of the sea as in heap. He layeth the deep in storehouses. If you've ever looked at any shows on nature, we can understand that the mountains show us part of the earth's terrain. But if you were to remove all of the water from this creation, we would find that there's more terrain. In other words, the oceans, the seas, cover much of the world, the topography that you and I don't see. It goes down for thousands of feet. And God, in his omniscience, he has allowed that water to go that deep down. Well, if you can remember anything about the floods when God had told Noah that I want you to build an ark, it's going to rain. The Bible not only speaks of the rain coming from the heavens, but it said that the earth opened up and the floods came forth from the ground. Is God not worthy of our praise? Is God not worthy that we should obey him? Lord have mercy. David says, y'all, oh, ye subjects, unto my lordship, be subject even more unto God. He is worthy. He is so worthy. And we should have shouts of joy because we have his promises. I hope that this is a beautiful message tonight. God, who can control the waters, who can control a tsunami, who can control the wind, God, he says, is worthy of praise. Listen, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Now, let's just be scared. Now, Gary, that's not good enough. Let's be terrified of his power. Be terrified. Now, we can understand that maybe as well as we should. We think of God as being a far off. He's not far off, saints. We might be a far off. He deserves, yes, our reverence. He, yes, deserves better than our respect. Respect falls short of what we should be giving God. We ought to be frightened. Look at Korah, Dathan, and Abiram when they wanted to go against God's plan. Look at, who is it, the ones in the 10th chapter of Leviticus, who is the Abihu and look it up for me. When those men wanted to go into God's presence with strange fire, what did God do? He consumed them, and the Bible said that God does not change. We have a soft Christianity today, and does it help us to realize that God is king? He is powerful. He does not let his subjects approach him any kind of way. Yes, come before him as you are, but you better have a repentant heart when you come to him and change. We talked about change last week. Okay, coming to him as you are, it's to grow in him. Mm-hmm. It's never to stay the same. Can we get that through our stubborn hearts? It's never to stay the same. When people would approach the king of various nations in the past, they understood that they were supposed to be happy. Can I deviate for a second? If, saints, you can remember, what book was this? The book of Nehemiah. I'm deviating here, but I want to make a connection because we talk about praise before God. Nehemiah had learned that the city was destroyed back in Jerusalem, and he was over there in a distant land. And he approached the king, and he was sad before the king. And the king says, like, what's up with you, Jeremiah? You've never been like this in my presence. I meant Nehemiah. Nehemiah was afraid. Why was Nehemiah afraid? It's because he was in the presence of a great man. He was in the presence of a man, so no matter how you feel, if you feel sad, when you get in my presence, you should be grateful. You should be happy. You should be thankful just because of who I am. I let you in my presence. You should have a heart of rejoicing. Nehemiah was afraid, but God used that. What connection am I trying to make? God is our heavenly King. We don't reverence him as we should, do we? I know I'm asking him to help me. I can't do it on my own. Lord have mercy. David told him to rejoice in God's presence. He's so provided so much for us, thanks. Let's continue on with this verse. I'm hoping we're making some things a little clear tonight. This eighth verse says, let all the earth fear him, and we're included in that. Ninth verse, I'm just going to read a few more verses here as we continue to go forward. Listen, still speaking about God and why he's deserving of praise, for he spake, and it was done. What are we talking about? It said, sixth verse, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and so forth. So we go to the ninth verse, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. So let me come back to that ninth verse first, and then we'll go to that. Basically what is being expressed in this ninth verse, it says, when God spoke, and I said this, I believe, earlier, things that weren't in existence before, they appeared, and they depended on God's word to become existent and still continue to depend on God to be sustained. Now, the Bible would tell us that God created heaven and earth. It will also tell us that the Holy Spirit took part in that, and that when it separated of the expanse or the firmaments and so forth. And then we can understand that the Bible says that his son, Christ, the Messiah, took part in it. If you want to see it, look at Hebrews, the first chapter, the third verse. It says he upholds all things by the word of his power. Check out Colossians. I believe it's the first chapter. Look at the 15th, 16th, 17th verse. It talks about Christ. In Genesis, excuse me, God says, let us make man. He's speaking of that Holy Trinity, Lord. Have mercy. When God spoke, the things happened. Are we esteeming his word as much as all of creation? Just some food for thought. Listen at this. Now, this 10th verse. I'm going to read just a few more verses down here. The Lord, I'm at the 10th verse again. Hopefully you're following with me. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? Yes, it is. What are we looking at in this 10th verse? The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen. So now, who is the heathen? The heathen is one who would not be a part of the family of God. You see, when God told him, said, Moses, said, I'm sending you to a new land. You're going to go to the promised land. That land was known as Canaan. We later learned that it would become what we refer to today as Palestine, right? Palestine. God wanted his people to show forth a standard. He wanted his people to show a government that the other nations would learn to be jealous about, because why? Your God keeps you. Your God protects you. So these other nations, whether it was the Edomites, whether it was the Syrians, the Assyrians, the Philistines, whomever, those who were not the people who had God's holy word, they were considered heathens. God says, let all of their governments, Let all of their vain thoughts, let it, their wisdom be frustrated. Any plan that they have that is not in line with my holy word, I will break it. I will annul it as if it does not exist. When you are among these heathen nations, they should see that my word is lasting. My word will keep you. My word will protect you. Why? Because you're my people. Lord, have mercy on us today. We need to keep his word. The Lord bringeth their counsel, the counsel of the heathen, to naught, as if it doesn't matter. It cannot stand up against God's word. You see that? God's word versus the world system, the heathen system. David's trying to get these people to understand this. Why would he need to get them to see this? Because they would go a-whoring after other gods, after Moloch, after Chemosh, after Ashtoreth, and they would keep those gods unto themselves. David needed to remind them, Lord, have mercy. Listen, he maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The same thing. They're going to be ineffectual. Now, what happens is that people will often see that the works of Satan, which happened then or existed then as well as now, it seems sometimes that they actually have a benefit to them. But we got to understand who defines life and what he says the outcome or the end is going to be. It's God's glory versus man's glory. And when man puts his glory up there and creates these false gods, it will enable him to do what he wants to do. What about the lust of the flesh and having any and every kind of woman outside of, or man for that matter, outside of the way God has ordained it? What about seeking vengeance on somebody when the Bible says that vengeance belongs to the Lord? What about these things? God has his order, but the world will give permission to be selfish and to be wicked like you want to. We better realize, we better wake up and realize these things that God's saying right here is not new. Lord have mercy. The 11th verse, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. God's counsel, God's word, God's righteousness is superior. Do you hear what I said, Gary? It is superior. So when the heart decides that, well, you know what, I think it's going to be okay. Or when you start thinking about diversity and this is okay because they said it's okay, we better realize that God has given his statutes, his precepts, and his counsel, his law. We don't like that word law. Well, let's put another word there, his instruction. Lord, it's superior and it's unchanging. It is eternal. Let's understand something. God, he who gives life also defines life, also sustains life, also judges life, and also may end life. Do we understand what this is all about? Lord, have mercy. There is no dynasty. There is no pharaoh, no king, no prime minister, no dictator, and maybe the worst, no ego that will supersede God's superiority and his judgment. This is making sense. God is to be praised. Haven't we seen how man's thoughts and his ways are fickle? Often only to please his own greedy heart. Listen at this next verse. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Oh, this is sweet. And the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. God has chosen. God chose those Hebrews. He said, God is a mean God. The God of the Old Testament is a mean God. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. He let those Canaanites who knew of him. Let's remember, Romans says that they knew of God's goodness. Why? Because they had the same history. They came from Adam. They knew of God's goodness. I hope I'm not boring you tonight. This is about life and death. This is about the wonderful good things of God. They knew about God, and God was not wicked, evil, mean, or without thought. He gave them proper time to come back to him. They rejected him. Then he decided, I'll make a people who can shine forth my righteous standards. Some of them would come to Some of those heathen people would come to be with the Hebrews. Are we affecting the world like that today? Or anybody who's wanting to reject Jesus Christ today, do they see anything in us? Do they see how we're holding on to God's word? Or do we want the desires of the world more than we want God? Lord, have mercy. Seek ye first the kingdom. That means his counsel. That means his judgment. Seek ye first, seeking truth, the kingdom of God. And what? His righteousness. And what does it say? All these things will be added unto you. What are all these things? The things that will help sustain you in this earthly realm right now. If God wants to, peradventure, he will give blessings. He will give great things. He doesn't have to. But when we understand that he defines life, we understand that we will have to suffer here. Lord, have mercy. Listen at this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. I've lost my place here. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord and the people whom he had chosen for his own inheritance. He chose the people, I said, and he wanted to use them to bless all of mankind. So I want to make a statement here, and we're getting close to the end here. Listen, and so I say he chose the Hebrew people, but we have glimpses in the Bible where God would bless another nation. Do you all ever remember reading the book of Jonah? I think you do. I think it might have five chapters, but I'm thinking four. You can verify that in your own time. Jonah was commissioned by God to do something he didn't want to do. He said, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh were a very warlike people who had often caused the Hebrews problems. So I don't want to be very long on this, but God, he was going to give those people a chance to repent. Isn't that something? Is that not merciful? About 140, 150 years goes on because they did repent. The king did. They put sackcloth on all the animals. I'm trying to make a point here, and bear with me, please. Jonah went there, preached the message, the people repented, and about 140, 150 years later, those people had turned around and were just as wicked or worse. The book of Nahum speaks of that. Why don't you, when you get a chance, just read the first chapter of Nahum, and it talks about God's wrath. It talks about his indignation. It talks about how he's going to destroy. Do you and I not know that the things that were written aforetime was written for our learning? How is it that God, who chose the Hebrew people, was going to give another nation that he had not chosen to be blessed, to receive his mercy and forgiveness? Same thing today. He wants the world to see something, because in the end, Jesus is coming back, and he's coming back with a sword coming out of his mouth. Lord have mercy. Let's go on and look at this. This is beautiful. Let me reiterate my topic was due praise. In other words, out of all these things that we're looking at that God has done, that God has established, creation, his word, his law, his provision, He is worthy of our praise. And then I said, do praise. We ought to be praising him, blessing him at all times. His praise should continually be in our mouth. That's the 34th of it. Yes, we need to be praising the Lord with our life and with our mouth. Lord have mercy. What verse am I? I'm at the 13th verse. We've been listening to this. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men from the place of his habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. A lot in that. I'm not going to pull it all out. But listen to this. Psalms, earlier Psalms, David would tell us that the heaven is God's throne. This is some perspective here. When we say, have you ever stood over an ant mound and looked down upon it? We were hopefully wise not to step on it because they can hurt you. But to look down upon an ant and know that you could just step on it, we're smaller than that, you all, in comparison. We are so smaller than that before God. David's giving some perspective here. Why is he worthy of praise? Because the Lord looketh from heaven. Do you remember when we talked about the host of the stars? Mm-hmm. He looketh from heaven and beholdeth all of his creation. These are descendants of Adam, and he knows each and our whereabouts. He knows each and our thoughts and contemplations. And guess what? He knows our pain. He so knows our pain. He cares. David says in one place, what is man? But thou art mindful of him.
How is it that you're so omnipotent, powerful, and so lofty that you would take, God doesn't take time, he doesn't need time, but you would somehow, what's the word I want to use, consider us. This is love, saints. He looks down, and behold, as he observes all of the deeds of man from the place of his habitation, and looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. Then 14 is basically a reiteration, if you will, in other words, of the 13th verse. So I don't think I have to say much more to that, but I can say that it makes us to know that we can't escape God's eye. We are going through on other nights the book of Ezekiel. Do you not remember when Ezekiel saw the vision, and it talks about the wheel in the midst of another wheel, and it talks about how the eyes were there, and the eyes seemed to see and observe everything, and those beings were there. Oh, my goodness. And we think that we can hide from God our doings. We think that we can hide from God the intents of our heart. Jesus knew the hearts of the Pharisees and the people. He said, why reason you in your heart such a wicked and a vain thing? Why are you doing that? And they weren't even talking to Jesus. Jesus says of the heart, ooh, slow down, Gary. A man that looketh upon a woman to lust after her. Whoa, Lordy, 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 Lordy. He has already committed a certain act. When that desire is there upon and to have and to take and to experience. Jesus said, that's wrong. Well, do we not know that the essence of the Spirit of truth is shared by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? There is no escaping what he knows about us. We should be grateful because he that knows about us knows how to correct us, knows how to keep us in the right way. Isn't it beautiful? Yes, it is. Despise not the correction of the Lord. Mm-mm-mm. Let's get back. This stuff is sweet. It's sweet. Let's taste some more of this stuff. My brother says the sweetest word of God. From the place of inhabitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, and he considereth all their works. And this verse right here, as it's worded in this King James Version, could be quite confusing. Say, what do you mean? Are you trying to say that I have no will of my own, that God has made my heart exactly like this person's heart? I don't believe that this is what this is saying. And then reading commentary, let's see if I can break this down. Since God has creative power, he's fashioned man, and within man and woman, he's given the ability to have certain feelings, have certain desires, and so he's fashioned our hearts. To be honest with you, he fashioned our hearts to long after him, to desire to be filled up, as was Adam, with the Holy Spirit, so that we could remain a righteous living soul. Isn't that beautiful? So since he's fashioned the heart of man, he knows how the heart of man operates. I need maybe to remind us of something. Our heart has been given to us by God, but when Adam fell, sin entered into the world, and we could then begin to desire things that were not good for us. What about the tree of knowledge of good and evil? God had a commandment. Don't eat from it. We are too busy sometimes eating from the table of which we should not partake. We should be partaking of God's word and esteem it more than the natural food that we place in his physical mouth. Because our heart can develop an affinity for something. Why? Because Satan is like a roaring lion, but he's also cunning. And he's got devices to attract you and I to be outside of the will of God. What does Jeremiah 17:9 say? You don't have to go there. I'll try to quote part of it. Jeremiah says of the heart of man that it is desperately wicked, King James Version, other version, that it is desperately sick. When we are sick, we need doctors to analyze, to examine what the diagnosis of the problem is. God's word has already done it. Because your heart is sick. Your heart is wicked. You need my word. What are you talking about? What we said, God said, he fashioned the hearts alike, and he knows how our hearts can be fickle. He knows the capacity of our hearts, and that it can be weak. Lord have mercy. I could say some more verses, but we'll save it for
Somebody's saying, why are you going to save it? The Hebrews tells us that God's word is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Do you hear what I'm saying? There is nothing that man could create that will be in the likeness of God's ability to slice through better than a razor blade into our intents. He is worthy of praise. He should direct us. Oh, my God. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. Praise. It is suitable for the upright, if we're to be upright, if we're to be in the family, if his inheritance is to be our inheritance, if we want eternal life and not eternal damnation, we're going to find ourselves having praise upon others, whether it be in good times or bad times. Didn't say you would enjoy the bad times, but we understand that it's not going to always be like this. There's a song, Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. And then it says, cheer up, my brother. Well, we don't have to wait, per se, to know all about it. We should know something about the goodness of God now, but we ought to be looking for the blessed and glorious appearing of his son, Jesus Christ. Why? There'll be no more bills. There'll be no more injustice. There'll be no more people trying to ridicule us because we belong to the children of God. Sing unto the Lord right now. Sing a new song. How is it that the men of God could be cast into the prison and sing? I haven't gotten there all the time. But I tell you one thing. I have been able to do it. I'm asking God to help me do it more. When the saints of God, I know I've deviated, but this needs to be said. When the saints of God, through persecution, can come together and as iron sharpened iron and can encourage one another in the spirit of the Lord, they can stand strong. Was it Elijah that felt like he was by himself? That God said, I got 7,000 other people out there. I got 7,000 other people, but if they're not there, if we don't know about it, we ought to be able to encourage ourselves in the Lord, not ourselves with our own words, but by his own words that he gives to us. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I can understand what true life is. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I can continue to remember what true life is. And the heaven and earth going to pass away, but what? Your word, which sustains me, will stand, endure throughout eternity. Is he not worthy of our praise? I say, do praise and do praise. Let's continue on. We're going to try to finish up here. I think am I at the 15th or the 16th? I'm at the, 16th verse. Thank you for bearing with me. But make this blast. This is a blast. And there is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain. Something that God made. God said, you know, please. A horse, 17th verse, is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. What is he saying? I try not to be too long-winded on these. David says, I'm a king, so I can speak from experience here. And I see what God did for me as he began to bless me with lands. There is no king in this earth, David says. Paul would say principalities and power in high places, too, but we're in the Old Testament right now. There is no king that can stand against God. He has no army. He has no weapon. He has no strength that can stand up against God's powerful word. You see what I'm saying? God who spoke heaven and earth into being. David's making a contrast between these things. David said there is no war horse that can stand in all his strength. No multitude of them, they are as a lie. So if these kings, if these governors feel that in their vanity they can amass an army and horses and weapons, then they lie to themselves. It will not stand against God. God is worthy of praise. And he says, we are his inheritance. Ooh, he will protect us as we keep his word. Did you hear what I said? As we keep his word. A horse is a vain thing for safety. He can't save you. Neither shall he deliver any by his strength. 18th verse. I think I'm going to read the 18th through the 22nd verse as we get ready to close out here. 18 verse. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice. He is going back to what he started with. Listen, our heart shall rejoice in him. Why? Because we have trusted in his holy name. Let the mercy of the Lord, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. This six, I think I've already talked about the 16th verse, and so we're at the 18th verse here. Talking about the Lord's, Yahweh's eye. We've spoken about, I think it was the 13th verse where we talked about how God looks down from heaven. We even alluded to Ezekiel, his eyes see all things. Well, the 18th verse kind of goes back to the eye, but we should understand that God scrutinizes.
Mm-hmm.
We don't like that. We don't like for people to know our business. We don't like to be scrutinized. But when there's cancer in the body, you want great scrutiny. When somebody's doing a job for you, coming to do pesticide in your home, you want great scrutiny.
Mm-hmm.
We want great scrutiny in all other areas of our lives. We want to be paid when we think we're worth something with great scrutiny. Do you know my credentials? We want great scrutiny, but we don't want great scrutiny from God.
Mm-hmm.
Ooh, is that fair?
No.
It's not fair. It's not just. You see how our hearts are? It's desperately wicked. Lord have mercy. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, who are afraid of him, and who honor him the right way. You see, we need to have both types of fear. One fear that will keep us from doing wrong, and another fear because he's worthy of our praise. But we want to be on the right side of it. Listen, to keep, yes, I skip. To behold the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and upon them that hope in his mercy, that hope in his benevolence, that hope in his ability and his willingness to forgive as long as we remain in him. The 19th verse, to deliver their soul from death. This is part of the reason why God is to be praised. I shall reiterate, not with just our mouth. That's well and good, but if our life falls short of God's standard. Now let me say something. It's futile to do that. He does not recognize that. You say, well, Gary, the law is for the Old Testament. If you were to look in Romans, the 8th chapter, the 3rd verse, I think it's the 3rd verse, it talks about the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ. Okay, when you turn, you can turn to it. My wife is going to turn to it. The law was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and he still calls us to obey. The Hebrews understood the word obey. It's not this Western society where it says you can live like you want to and grace will save you. Can you read that verse for me? I think that's the one.
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do.
Well, I want you to read the first part of the 3rd verse again.
For what the law could not do.
No, first part of the 3rd verse. For the law of the Spirit.
That's the 2nd verse.
2nd verse, would you read that for me?
For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus.
Thank you. So I'm making an application. There is a law that's to be held within Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ said, I always do the things that please my Father. If we are the body of Christ, his arms, his legs, his heart, and all of this, then we are to be as he is. We are not to walk outside of the will of God and ask for grace to give us an excuse to do what we want to do. Lord have mercy. Will the church stand up as true men and women of God and live this thing and deny the flesh? We must deny the flesh. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Does it not say it? It says it. Now, let's get back to this thing here. This is good stuff. To deliver their soul from death. I'm making connections now to the Old and the New Testament. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. David knew that. Go back and read the 32nd chapter. The 32nd chapter, David is talking about how God did not kill him. Remember we talked about Nathan told him, you will not die because you repented? It's on the podcast, I believe. saints, God, he deserves praise from our lips, even if we're going through hard times, because he's imparted unto us life. This is eternal life, John 17:3, that you know him. I can't quote exactly right. John, people say Saint John 17:3, to know the eternal Father is to know eternal life, to know his commandments, to know his counsel. He will keep us. Listen, he will keep them alive in famine, even in times where we need whatever it is we need. But there's going to be a famine in the land because they don't want the word of God. That's what we need the most. Let's go on and finish this thing out. Our soul waited. I meant the 20th verse. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. We are to be so dependent upon God as to place all our trust in him. It is as if we are to be interwoven into the fabric of God's word and his plan so that he will keep us, because he wants to restore creation back to what he established from the beginning of time. He will defend us from the enemies. Do you hear that? He is our help and our shield. This world system does not love God's word. How is it that we will hold on to him? Because we know his truth. If we stop staying in God's word, his truth will almost become a lie to us. Notice I said almost. It won't become a truth, but the way our hearts will perceive it is that this is not going to happen. Let's stay in his word. 21st, 22nd verse, for our hearts shall rejoice in him. We will have every cause and every understanding to realize why we should continue to trust him, because we have trusted in his holy name. In that name, we should understand that it's indicative of his power. Jesus said, in my name, when he would talk to disciples, you go do this, in my authority, in my auspices, in my direction. We are under God's authority and power, and we trust him, he will bless us. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, and what he meditates in it, he cherishes it. You see what I'm saying? And day and night. Let David go, he closes out here in this praise to the congregation. He says, let thy mercy, like a request, O Lord, be upon us. God doesn't have to do a single thing for us. Do you understand? When God created, he told Moses, I'm going to wipe these people out, I'll start over. God's going to wipe sin off of this world. He's going to wipe sin off of this world. Our instruments are to be instruments of praise, and that we're a vessel for his deep desires to come through us. What we say, what we think, how we live, what we do. Let thy mercy, David says, O Lord, be upon us. Please continue to grant us your mercy, your favor, your goodness, according as we hope in thee. Now, we can go so much longer even with that. What is David saying? As we continue to trust in you, let your mercy be upon us. That could be scary. We have not because we ask not. We don't have because we trust. I'm not talking about a name it, claim it. I'm not saying you think it and there it is. I'm saying to understand God's goodness, his mercy, and his forgiveness of sins. It makes me think of the prayer that Jesus taught the disciples. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And in that prayer, he was teaching them to say, God, as we forgive those who wrong us, that's how we want you to forgive us. David says here, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. If we grow faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. If we don't trust in God, then we're not living like the Bible says, the just shall live by faith. How is it that we would rejoice in God when things on this side of the soil, it's so heavy? What about people in other nations when they're having church clandestinely in secret places because they want to serve God, and they don't surrender when the man comes to kill with the sword or the knife or the gun? Saints, I believe it's coming one day. We have to resolve in our heart that we will trust God. We ask that his mercy be upon us. He will protect us. David said, I will hide myself in thee. I'm going to run to you. You're my strength. You're my soul. You're my high tower. Lord, have mercy. God is due praise, and we should due praise. Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to go through your holy word tonight. I ask that you bless us. We need blessings. There are times when our hearts do grow faint for various situations. So help us to understand that we need to crack open the word and not spend just a few minutes, but beautiful time in your word where you can remind us, where you can strengthen us, and even as necessary, chastise us. Help us to be more prayerful, one for the other, but that your will be accomplished in our lives. Help us not just to open up the book and read and learn about history, learn some wonderful cultural things, be able to talk, but there is no change of heart. We need you to keep us. We need you to strengthen us. We pray for each and every person that is listening tonight. Grant hope, dear God. The one who needs to have a repentant spirit, I ask that you impress upon him or her, dear God, that time is winding up. Help us to understand that there is such an inheritance in you, but you don't change. You have requirements as a father of his children that he loves, as requirements, guidelines, and parameters. Help us, Father. Bless us, Father. Help us to be unified. Help us to love you more, cherish you more. And we ask that you carry us through different ailments. I ask that you bless even our weak bodies, strengthen us, but give us an eye to continue to look forward to the reality for those who love you, and that we will rule and reign with you and look forward to the blessings of always being in your presence. I pray these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. We are now open for a discussion and thoughts, insights, rebuttals, questions, and so we're open for discussion at this time. Anybody there? Well, if I had the music from Jeopardy, I would really play it, but I don't have it. Anybody? Look at the rejoicing of the Lord. I don't want to beg tonight, y'all. I don't want to beg. So, is there any comments, discussion? Well, I appreciate everybody calling in tonight. And I enjoyed the message. I enjoyed the message, whether you did or not. I don't mean that in a selfish way, but I did enjoy it. And if no one's going to speak up,